Can anybody tell me what this is? Let's see if I can get this working. There we go. Can anybody tell me what this is? I'm not surprised. I didn't learn about this until a few months ago. This is called a seatbelt silencer. A seatbelt silencer. And typically this is marketed to people who are very anti-government and very anti-police force. If your seatbelt light is going off and dinging, but you don't feel like wearing your seatbelt, well, you just click it in and the seatbelt alarm will turn off. And now I don't have to listen to that annoying dinging while I go down the road. And when I first saw this product, I said, well, I guess they're not interested in repeat customers. And at the price point that they're selling these things, I mean, they're going to make all their money back in no time at all. But when I first saw this product, I thought, how stupid. How stupid is this product? And the more I thought about it, the more I saw the spiritual application of this product as well. And as I thought about the spiritual application, my mind first went to King Ahab. King Ahab, and he has a particularly strong track record, if you have read your Old Testament. He has a particularly strong track record of knowing what the truth is, but being willfully ignorant of it. And one of the examples of that is what I just had Ethan read for us, 1 Kings 18. And it is at this point that Elijah, after Ahab speaks to him, this is where we see the fight on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the Lord and Baal and his prophets. But here, notice what it is that Ahab says. What does Ahab call Elijah? You troubler of Israel. And Elijah rightly points out, I'm not doing anything. I'm just doing what God told me. You are not. And therefore, you are in fact the troubler of Israel. You are Israel's problem. Because you will not be the person that you need to be. But I have what I think is perhaps a stronger example of this. I love Elijah. Elijah is a great character in the Bible, but I think my favorite prophet comes from 1 Kings 22. And the sister passage is 2 Chronicles 18. It says almost the exact same things that we read in 1 Kings 22. But if you'll turn to chapter 22, we're going to meet my favorite prophet. 1 Kings 22, we meet the prophet Micaiah. If you start in verses 1 through 4, that'll be the first bit that we read here. 3 years passed without war between Aram, that's Syria, and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The only difference really here is 2 Chronicles 18 tells us Jehoshaphat married one of Ahab's daughters. Okay, it says that he became related to him through marriage, that he made a pact through marriage. The king of Israel said to his servants, verse 3, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So here we see that Ahab wants to take Ramoth-Gilead. It was a fortified city. It was a place of strong defense. that the Syrians had taken from Israel. Again, because they no longer had God. They were no longer doing what God wanted. And so God began to eat away at their territory through those nations that are around them. And here we find, to me, it's always been a bit of a strange interaction with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, because Jehoshaphat is largely a very righteous man. And he, we're going to see here in just a moment, he's very concerned about what the Lord thinks. And so allying himself with Ahab is a very strange choice for him. We see in 1 Chronicles, this is a common mistake he makes, allying himself with people he shouldn't be. And God eventually is going to get on to him for it. But here we see this very odd sort of joining forces between Israel and Judah. So now we're going to read verses 5 through 12. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord," the word of Yahweh. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Notice it says the prophets, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So Jehoshaphat inquires of his prophets, 400 different people, and they all say the same thing. That's pretty incredible. Jehoshaphat, verse 7 says, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" "Yeah, I know, you've got your prophets of Baal, but that's not what I asked." The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Jehoshaphat knows how to show God respect. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord," not the Lord, but we'll get to that later, "with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So I want you to note here, Ahab says there's one person we can talk to. And this Zedekiah tries to, you know, make a big show of himself. But Ahab knows. Ahab knows. But I love this interaction between him and Jehoshaphat. He says, "Okay, I know you've got your 400 prophets, but I really want to talk to the Lord." And know what Ahab says. "There is one man who we can inquire of the Lord." He knows exactly where to go to get the truth. But he is actively avoiding the truth. He is going out of his way, surrounding himself with as much sycophants as he can to ignore what God really wants. And notice that there are people here who say they're speaking for the Lord. Well, Zedekiah does not speak for the Lord, as we're going to find out. So we're told about this Micaiah, but here in verse 13, we're actually introduced to Micaiah. "Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak.' When he came to the king, the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Huh. That's interesting. First of all, I love that this messenger thinks that he's, after everything that Micaiah has apparently been prophesying to Ahab, all the times that he's told Ahab the truth, that this, hey, everyone else is in agreement, just tell him what he wants to hear, that that's really going to work. So the gall of this messenger, I guess I got to give him a couple of brownie points for confidence. But here, notice what Micaiah says. Okay, if that's what God wants me to say, that's what I'm going to say. But I'm going to do what God tells me. And in fact, we see these very same words from a prophet earlier in the book of Numbers. This is actually what Balaam says to Balak. Whatever the Lord says, that I will speak. And this is what true prophets really worry about. That's what they're concerned about. What does God actually say? That's what I'm going to say, and that's what I'm going to do. But now, Micaiah actually says something positive. Okay? He gives the word of God, which is, go up. Go take Ramoth-Gilead. And here's where, once again, Ahab shows his true colors. Verse 16. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So now Micaiah comes, tells you what all of your prophets were saying to you and what you really want to hear, which is go up and you'll be victorious. Ahab knows that that's not the truth. He knows, wait a minute, and perhaps it's just expectation, but instead of just saying, oh, okay, I guess God is okay with me going up to Ramoth-Gilead. No, instead of saying that, he gets suspicious. Now, hold on a second. You need to be telling me the truth. And note his response in 17 and onward. And we'll have a couple of New Testament passages to talk about here in just a moment. But let's read through it first. So he, that's Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. So here, the word of God is actually revealed. But hold on, Micaiah told him, go up, right? At first. Some people have said maybe he was speaking sarcastically. Others have provided other explanations. The explanation that Micaiah gives, though, about this vision, I think suffices for why Micaiah said what he said. And before we get too caught up in the vision that Micaiah had, let's first remember what's happening here. First of all, what should make Ahab absolutely terrified is that Micaiah's vision recounts that God wants Ahab's life. That should already terrify Ahab. But here we have this little discussion that happens with God and some of these spirits. And a spirit says, I'll go out and I will tell Ahab what he wants to hear. That's what he says. I'll tell him what he wants to hear. He calls it a deception, but really it's what Ahab wants to hear, right? If you'll turn with me first to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. We're not done with 1 Kings 22. But here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the second half of verse 10 through verse 12. Okay? It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It's people who have allied themselves with Satan. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 1 next. See what what Paul says here to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Just as they, it's people who live in sin, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So, there's an interesting thing happening here if we weren't paying very close attention in these two verses. God has already told them what they ought to do. God has already told them what the truth is. They don't want to hear what the truth has to say. And so God says, okay, you want to believe whatever it is you want to hear? Fine, go. There you go. Go on your way. You get to listen to whatever you want to listen to then. God gives them over to a depraved mind or to deluding influences. And this is what God has done with Ahab. Okay, here's what you want to hear, obviously. So guess what? We'll both have a win-win. I'll tell you what you want to hear, and then I get your life in payment. Does that sound fair? Seems fair to God. God went forward with this plan. But we kind of get focused on God here, but let's focus on Ahab. What does this say about Ahab? He has surrounded himself with people who are going to tell him what he wants to hear. And if that leads to his eventual death and downfall, that's not anybody else's fault but Ahab's. Because Ahab has done this to himself. But now look what happens. Now, Micaiah says, okay, fine. You really want to know what's going on? You really want to know what God has to say? Well, here you go. God wants you to go to Ramoth-Gilead so he can have your blood, so that you can stop being the troubler of Israel. Is that what you want to hear? And what's Ahab's response? See? See? I told you. Yeah, you told Jehoshaphat, but did you listen? God wants you to die at Ramoth-Gilead. Did you hear that part? No, he didn't. Because once again, where is his focus? He's focused on himself. But here's the next little problem. Starts in verse 24. Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Easy answer, he didn't. Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. That's Micaiah's version of what I said. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So Micaiah is thrown in prison. But did you catch what's happening? See, Ahab was told what he wanted to hear. Then, through force, he hears what the Lord has to say. And what's his ultimate response? I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I want. So once again, God did eventually give him the truth anyway. Yes, he allowed this deluding spirit to go out and be in the mouth of all those prophets of Baal, and apparently one prophet of the Lord. He let that spirit go forth. But I think part of why God did this was he knew what was going to happen. He knew that Micaiah was going to tell him the truth anyway. But he also knew Ahab wouldn't listen. So why waste breath? Ahab is going to do what Ahab wants to do. So now we have a problem, don't we? And we're not going to read it all, but verses 29 through 40 is how Ahab goes off to battle. He and Jehoshaphat have this nice little deception planned, and it doesn't work. And it says a stray arrow, I'll put that in big quotation marks, a stray arrow comes out of the blue and hits Ahab in one of his most vulnerable places in his armor, and he bleeds out and dies by nighttime. And thus, who was right? Micaiah. Who is wrong? The other prophets. They are all wrong. So, at the end of the day, Ahab was told the truth. He did what he wanted, and God's will comes to pass. Is anybody shocked? I'm not. I'm certainly not shocked that God's word came to pass. But now let's think for a minute. Because why are we talking about it, right? I mean, this is something that happened to a king a long time ago. You know, at this point, almost 3,000 years ago. Why should I care? Well, remember what we started with? What was the illustration I gave you at the beginning? We're talking about these devices that silence seatbelt alarms, right? Well, why do we have a seatbelt? It's to save our life, right? Vehicular deaths, when the seatbelt was actually ordered by law, that you had to wear your seatbelt at all times, deaths from vehicular accidents plummeted almost 95%. They were for our benefit, and they continue to save us today. They save people when the car rolls, when you, sometimes when you even run headlong into somebody else. Front-to-front crash, it can save you. And so there's this little alarm when you get in your car and you turn your car on that's going, hey, you're putting yourself in extra danger here by not wearing your seatbelt. That alarm is going off for a reason. But there's a far more important... So we look at the seatbelt silencer, and hopefully you have the same idea I did, which is that's really stupid to have something like that. Well, I don't really feel like wearing my seatbelt, so I'm just going to turn this little alarm off here. I think that's incredibly stupid. But you know, all of us have our own little seatbelt silencer for God's word. God tells us what we should and shouldn't be doing. He has this little alarm going off that as soon as we wake up in the day and get into the driver's seat of our day, he sits there and says, okay, this is what you need to do today. This is how you need to be today. I mean, he's not going to tell you whether or not you should go to McDonald's or Wendy's for breakfast, but he is going to tell you how you should treat people. He is going to tell you, he's not maybe won't tell you need to stay in your lane, but he'll tell you that you should think about the safety of others while you're on the road. This is what God wants us to know. Is anything we can find in here? This is how I want you to live your daily life. And then I say, click, no thank you. I'd rather not think about it. I'd rather not worry about that. Because I want to do what I want to do. That's far more important for me. And now you're driving down the highway of life, and then you're surprised when you are knocked out of the car. When your sin finally catches up to you, and you crash, you spiritually crash, and you're sailing through your proverbial windshield wondering what happened, God's going to say, I told you to put on your seatbelt. I told you what to do. That alarm is there for a reason, and it's there for your safety. It doesn't affect God at the end of the day whether or not we obey. Yes, it makes him sad. It makes him angry. He wants what's best for us, and we clearly don't. And so, yeah, that would make anybody upset. But God isn't the one who loses out at the end of the day. You are the one who loses out. It's for your safety that God told us exactly how we ought to be living. And at the end of the day, it's that we need to be like him. That's how we live. Is we act like God. We aren't God, but we act like him. We act like his son, who is the best example of how to be like God. That's what we do. And here he says, okay, you want to know how to do that? Here you go. Read as much of it as you want. Multiple times, too. You don't get one read-through of this book. You can read it as many times as you want. You can learn as much about this book as you want. But no, we don't want to heed the alarm. I would rather drive down the road doing what I want to do. That's what I'm more concerned about. My physical life may not be on the other end of my sin, like Ahab's here. But what is on the line is my soul. And that is far more important to me than the blood that runs in my veins. And I want you to think the same way. Your soul is far more important to you. And if you're not one with God, then your soul is hideous. I'm a nice person, I know. I know you're a nice person. But you're not one of God's children. Ahab got to have that chance. Ahab got to listen to some of the greatest prophets at his disposal. But that wasn't good enough for Ahab. And notice, it was just very easy for him to, yeah, let's inquire of the Lord. And does he ever inquire of the Lord? No. And notice, it's not until he's pushed. Jehoshaphat says, I thought we were inquiring of the Lord here. And also notice that Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to be satisfied with Zedekiah's message either. He says he's from the Lord, but Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to think that that was enough because he waits for Micaiah to come. Did you notice that? Did you catch that too? Jehoshaphat is actually interested in what God wants. Does he make mistakes? Obviously. He's in the middle of making an alliance with Ahab. He's making bad mistakes. But here's a man who makes mistakes, but he's still interested in what God has to say. And he pushes others to learn what God has to say. No, no, let's inquire of the Lord. I know you brought me all these prophets. Let's inquire of the Lord first. And you know what? Then Jehoshaphat goes on to make a mistake just like Ahab, right? He hears what Micaiah says. Hey, he's looking for Ahab to die in the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. And he goes along with Ahab's plan. I don't know why. But you know what? He gets to live to fight another day. And it's going to be a couple of chapters later that God says, hey, you need to listen to me. And he does. He responds positively. God is giving Jehoshaphat chances because Jehoshaphat can actually respond. Ahab refuses to. This is your seatbelt light. This is your alarm. Are you going to take your little silencer? That thing that just says, I'd rather do what I want to do. Are you just going to click that right in there? Or are you going to listen? Are you going to take your seatbelt and slide it over and put it on? Here's the crazy thing. This is really easy. That's a really easy motion. And it increases your likelihood of surviving a wreck by 85%. Just shoop, click. It's not that hard. But it's the principle of the thing, right? You see how people convince themselves that this little device is a good idea? That's what you've done about your own soul. This little bit over here, this is all I need. No, it's not. You need what God gave you. You need that seatbelt. And proper application of that seatbelt can be read all in here. Wearing your seatbelt doesn't stop you from getting in wrecks. It doesn't prevent a horrible crash, but it means that you can get up and fight another day. That's what that seatbelt is to you. And spiritually, that's what we're promised. God knows we're human beings who are very stupid. And we do a lot of things that are against our better interest. But God is infinitely patient. He is willing to be patient with you until you figure out, I need my seatbelt. But there will come a time where if you keep ignoring God, God will say, my patience can go on forever, but my justice is ready to do its duty. And let me tell you, when I get to that checkpoint, I don't want the police to see me without my seatbelt. This morning, you have an opportunity to not make the same mistake. And here's what I want you to do this week. Here's your homework for this week. Hopefully you did my homework last week. I had a couple of people call me and talk to me after last week's lesson. Thank you. So I hope you did last week's. But here's your homework this week. Your homework is to be brutally honest with yourself. Okay? You need to figure out what your seatbelt silencer is. I can't tell you what it is. We were talking in Bible class saying, Ray said, we can fool everybody else. It's easy to fool everybody else. It's a whole lot harder to fool ourselves. So, here's your chance. You get to be brutally honest and figure out what your seatbelt silencer is. What are you willfully ignorant about what God wants for you? And then we're going to figure out how we're going to throw that away. How are you going to throw it away? If you want help on how to do that, you can always call me or come by the office. I try to be here 8 to 5 or 9 to 5 every day of the week. You can come here and you can come see me if you want. And I will do whatever I can to help you. You can call any of the members here and we will help you figure out how to do that. You have to throw it away. You have to quit using it. It's no longer keeping you safe. It was never keeping you safe in the first place. The word of the Lord is what is going to save you in the end. Don't make Ahab's mistake. Listen to the words of Micaiah. Listen to the word of God. I appreciated the songs that Clint had for us this morning, thinking about Jesus and about his word. We said in our Bible class today, Jesus says that at the end, when we are finally in the day of judgment with the Lord, he says that we'll be judged by the words that he has spoken. And that's essentially, were you wearing your seatbelt? If you cannot say that you have your spiritual seatbelt on this morning, you have a chance. Okay? The alarm's been going off. You need to hear it. You need to believe that that alarm is there for your best interest. And you need to listen to it. And by listening to it, it's not just, okay, I hear you. That's not what listening to the seatbelt alarm means. Now you're going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to reach over, which is repenting. I'm going to turn away from the life that I'm living, and I'm going to take hold of that seatbelt. And then I'm going to pull it across myself, confessing who Jesus is and what he means to me. And I'm finally going to click it in, and I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be immersed in water. And everything that water represents, Jesus' blood, his death, his burial. And then I get to come out of that baptistry, resurrected, a new person, just like Jesus was. That's what you have. That's what you have an opportunity for this morning if you have never put on your seatbelt before. If you have, and maybe you feel like the seatbelt is uncomfortable, choking you a little bit. Well, let's fix your fit. Let's figure out what's going wrong and let's fix it. This morning you have an opportunity to do either one. The song is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Those of us who have already made that decision, don't lose sight of it. And if you haven't yet, please decide to follow Jesus right now as we stand and as we sing.